Hello, everybody. I hope you're well. We are starting a new series today that'll lead up into Easter. But before we get there, has anybody ever had like a favorite song, like you know, absolute favorite song, like you know, or maybe over the course of your life you've had lots of favorite songs? That's more likely. Does anybody have a favorite song right now? Like you just know exactly what it is. For my wife right now, it's the "This Is Me" song. You know, the Greatest Showman soundtrack song. Think about 5 years ago. Did you have a favorite song 5 years ago? Think about 10 years ago. Did you have a favorite song 10 years ago? Do you ever have a song that comes on the radio or on your station and you're like, oh, that's my jam. That's my jam. And like you just get all weird and people walk away from you at that point. Songs are funny things. They have a way of magically transporting you, like time traveling machines, into the past. They can transport you without any warning. They can transport you to a specific moment in time in the past. You hear a song, you remember exactly the first time you heard it or exactly something that you were doing in that exact moment. Sometimes that's a good thing and sometimes that's a really bad thing to remember those things. But nonetheless, it happens. These songs transport you back. Many of you will not remember this particular song when it first came out. You've heard it since, but you don't actually remember when it came out. Maybe some of you do, just to take a look and listen to this one.
Oh yeah, I'll tell you something, I think you'll understand. When I say that something, I wanna hold your hand.
All right. So, how many of you in the room remember watching it the first time it played on television? Raise your hand, okay? Okay. So, three of you. Excellent. Excellent. No. There were more in the first service. I was really surprised. So, about 10 of you saw it live and you remember it. It transports you right back. Many of you are like, who was that? No. February 1964 is when it played. A few months after President Kennedy had been assassinated, this British sensation, the Beatles, played the song, I Want to Hold Your Hand, on the Ed Sullivan Show. 70 million TV sets were turned on watching that. At that moment in human history, it was the largest single event ever watched at the same time. Okay? It was a very interesting moment. What's fascinating to me culturally is that when this song came out, people could not believe how risque this song was. How the culture is going in a wrong direction with this song. And now it seems like not too bad. 1964 is when that was. Many of you remember this next song. It was a few years later. Some of you remember it, whether you want to remember it or not. But you remember it if you were around when it came out. Let's play it. So, you remember that one, right? Right. You remember when that came out? Now, just to give you kind of a cultural moment, this was at the advent of music television, like back when MTV played music videos. And so you didn't just listen to music, you watched music. This was the thing exclusively for a while. And that came out, this was unique because it was all these artists coming together in 1984 to this Do You Know It's Christmas song. It was called from the Band-Aid group. It was a fundraiser, and they released the song to raise money. Do you remember for what? For the famine in Africa, in Ethiopia specifically. And they did this together, and some of those people you know really well, and some of them you're not sure who they are at all. But whenever you hear it now, like from November, like post-Thanksgiving to Christmas, this song is played on every Christmas channel, every third song, right? It just keeps playing. Then there was this song back in 1970. This was one of the first political songs, and it had a huge reaction, both positive and negative, when it first came out. Play this. All right. There we go. Now, 1970 was when that song first came out, and when it hit, it was the first Motown release to openly oppose the Vietnam War and to make a political statement. Before this point, popular songs frequently did not make political statements. So it was wildly different. And so today, when you hear that song, you will remember, especially if you're from that generation, you will remember what you thought about that, what your emotions were, what your feelings were about it at that time. And then something happened, another hit from the 80s happened, and it really makes me feel sad for this generation, because they got like Justin Bieber and Selena Gomez or something, and I don't know who else they have. But this changed like a lot, this song. This song. Two beats, you knew what it was. All right, 1983, this song changed the world, all right? In fact, you could probably play those first 29 seconds of that song with no lyrics almost anywhere in the world, and people will know what it is, without any lyrics, without any video. They'll just know. Even for the younger generation, when Michael Jackson died, like every 8, 9, 10-year-old suddenly knew every Michael Jackson song. It was amazing. Well, what that song does to me, it transports me back. No, without the words, before anything ever comes on with the words, I'm immediately transported back to when I was 13 years old and when I first heard that song. And it takes me back into the cornfields of Indiana, where I'm from, which seems like a weird place to be transported. Because what was particularly unusual about this was I grew up in the most redneck place on the planet, all right? And all of a sudden, all of my redneck Bubba friends of mine, who hopefully are not listening right now, redneck Bubba friends of mine, who had these giant trucks jacked up with rifles hanging in the back at school with deer antlers and sometimes dead deers hanging out the back coming from the farm. I'm not kidding, okay? All of a sudden, these kids who were previously listening to old school country music are now listening to Michael Jackson, Billie Jean in the car. And they're getting out on, like, what is happening? What just changed in our culture that caused this very unusual thing to happen? And then when the Thriller single came out, all of a sudden these same redneck friends of mine were wearing parachute pants and pleather jackets with zippers, and it was very mind-boggling in this particular moment of my life. Well, there's something about a song that brings forth emotions, and causes people to remember significant moments in time. Songs are powerful reminders of important snapshots and seasons in our life. Sometimes we'll sing a song together on a Sunday, and it will immediately take you to a moment when you heard from God or something significant happened between you and God. And it just takes you there. In just 3 Sundays, we celebrate Resurrection Sunday, what many people call Easter. This is literally right around the corner. It's the day that Jesus rose from the dead after being crucified and buried. And a few days before that moment, where Jesus was crucified, tens of thousands of people were making their way to Jerusalem. Remember, no cars. They're just walking or riding a donkey or something. To celebrate the Feast of the Passover. It was a celebration moment. It was a festival. It was the celebration of God's great rescue of the Jews out of centuries of Egyptian slavery. It was a joyous time of celebration, and the people, as they were walking, again, by the tens of thousands, up the hills to Jerusalem, would all be singing songs. Songs that they had been singing for centuries together. In fact, if there was a drone flying above Jerusalem, on every side you would have seen spiritual pilgrims coming to the city. And if you had a microphone, you would have heard each group of people singing all the way there. And there would just, the hills literally would have been alive with the sound of music, is what it would have been. One witness records this moment, of the exact day, the exact moment that Jesus and his disciples were heading in to the city and a song that was being sung. It says the two disciples did as Jesus commanded. They brought the donkey and the colt to him and threw their garments over the colt, and he sat on it. Most of the crowd spread their garments on the road ahead of him, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Jesus was in the center of the procession, and the people all around him were shouting or singing. Here's the song. Praise God for the Son of David. Blessings on the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Praise God in the highest. Now, we don't know how the song sounded. We just know the lyrics. But people were singing this song because it was a song that people had been singing for hundreds of years. We can only imagine how Peter would have been impacted by the song that was being sung. This was a song that Peter knew by heart. He didn't need a book. He didn't need words on a screen. He knew this inside and out. This was a Passover classic, a favorite of everybody in the crowd. They knew it because it is the Hosanna song from another place in the Bible called Psalm 118. It was a song that cried out for salvation, for rescue, for deliverance to a successful and a new life. Psalm 118, here's some of the words to the song there as well. Please, Lord, please save us. Please, Lord, give us success. Bless the one who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. Earlier, the lyrics said, the Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. Glad songs of salvation are in the tents of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. I thank you that you have answered me and have become my salvation. So this is the song that they are singing. It's the lyrics to the song that they are singing as they are walking towards Jerusalem. It's all about salvation. Save us. Rescue us. Deliver us. Deliver us out of Egyptian slavery. And thank you for delivering us out of Egyptian slavery. The word they use when they're singing is the word Hosanna. It literally, in this particular song, means save us. Lord, save us. Lord, rescue us. That's what it means. So when they say Hosanna, that's what they're meaning. The Psalms in this collection come from a book in the Bible. In case you don't know, the Bible is broken up into 66 different segments that we call books. And one of those books is called the Psalms. The Psalms is just a collection of songs and poems from different people. Psalm 113 to 118 are a group of songs about God rescuing his people out of Egypt. And so they are singing one of these songs, Psalm 118. Jewish pilgrims have traveled on their way to Jerusalem throughout the centuries in order to celebrate this one feast, the Feast of Passover. And the songs of Egyptian release and Egyptian rescue are the songs that they would have been singing. Now, picture this. Basically, the entire nation of Israel wanted to celebrate the Feast of Passover. They would be walking for up to weeks in order to get to Jerusalem. The whole time, they would be singing. They would just be, hey, let's sing that great song again. And it wouldn't just be families. It would be dozens of families together walking and singing along together. Now, imagine, put yourself in the moment. They're singing these songs about God, their deliverer, their rescuer. He's their salvation. They're praising God, about the God who has saved them. They're also in a season of new captivity where the Roman government has taken over Israel, and they are underneath them. They are, once again, captives, but in a slightly different way. And so when they sing this, they also mean, God, would you save us from these Romans as well? Now imagine as Peter heard this song. He heard it fresh this time. He saw the song or heard the song through a new lens. It's a song that he has sung literally hundreds, if not thousands, of times. And as Peter is walking into Jerusalem with Jesus, he realizes as he's singing this song that he's singing this song about Jesus. It's different now. It's like, oh, this song that we've been singing for centuries is completely being fulfilled in this guy right here on the donkey next to me. It had to be a fascinating moment. Like, what? It was like one of those moments. As he cries out the song, all of a sudden you can just imagine Peter, like, he's got it figured out now. He's singing this song out loud. He cries out, Hosanna, save us. And he would have recognized that Jesus has already rescued them. It's not been too long ago that Peter actually needed Jesus to physically save him. Peter was crying out for Jesus to rescue him from certain death by drowning. Jesus had just finished feeding over 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fish. It was one of the great miracles in the Bible. It was getting late, and Jesus wraps up the gathering of thousands of people. And the story is found in Matthew. It says, immediately after this, Jesus insisted that his disciples get back into the boat and cross to the other side of the lake. While he sent the people home, after sending them home, he went up to the hills by himself to pray. Night fell while he was there alone. Meanwhile, the disciples were in trouble, far away from land, for a strong wind had risen, and they were fighting heavy waves. About 3 o'clock in the morning, Jesus came toward them, walking on the water. Just walking on the water, not a normal thing to do. Okay? Walking on the water. When the disciples saw him walking on the water, they were terrified. In their fear, they cried out, it's a ghost! But Jesus spoke to them. Now, give him a break. It was dark out. All right? It was dark. But Jesus spoke to them at once. Don't be afraid, he said. Take courage. I am here. Then Peter called to him, Lord, if it's really you, tell me to come to you. Walking on the water. Jesus said, yes, come, Jesus said. So Peter went over the side of the boat and walked on the water toward Jesus. Way to go, Peter. But when he saw the strong wind and waves, he was terrified and began to sink. Save me, Lord, he shouted. Remember the words that they were singing on the way to Jerusalem? Save us, Lord. Jesus immediately reached out and grabbed him. You have so little faith, Jesus said. Why did you doubt me? When they climbed back into the boat, the wind stopped. Then the disciples worshipped him and said, you really are the Son of God, they exclaimed. So Peter finds himself in the middle of a storm, rowing for his life with the other disciples in the middle of the night, 3 o'clock in the morning. These guys had all just witnessed and participated, been part of, one of the signature miracles in the whole Bible. They were probably a little pumped up, feeling a little bit invincible when the storm first came. Like, yeah, good luck, storm. We just fed thousands of people with no food. But eventually the storm gets the best of them, except for Peter, who before he knows it is walking on the water with Jesus. Peter got out of the boat, walked on water for a moment. And then Peter did what most of us would do. He sank. Peter saw the effects of the wind and waves. He took his eyes off of Jesus. He got his eyes off of Jesus and he looked at the storm and he looked at the circumstances around him. And as soon as he started to look at the storm, as soon as he started to look at the circumstances, he began to sink and suddenly was in need of being rescued. At that exact moment, he gathers himself back together and says, Jesus, save me. Jesus, rescue me. Peter was caught in this place between overwhelming faith. Now, make sure you catch this. This is really important. He was caught between overwhelming faith and very real doubt. Maybe you've been there, where you feel like, I have faith, but I have a lot of doubt. Walking on water, overwhelming faith. Drowning in the storm, ravaged lake, filled with doubt. This has happened to many of us, if not all. A storm comes, a circumstance comes. Suddenly your eyes are now taken off Jesus and you're focused on the stuff around you. You experience a great moment of faith and are filled with great confidence, and then an unexpected circumstance invades your life and now you're distracted. You find yourself torn in the moment between very real faith and very real doubt. Very real faith and very real opportunities. Can I just pause for a moment and say, I see so many people start their journeys. They are filled with faith. They authentically are in relationship with Jesus. And then circumstances of life come their way and they just get distracted. It's like spiritual ADD, all right? It's like squirrel, all right? How it usually happens is this. You're focused on Jesus. Things are going well. Suddenly, the man of your dreams shows up. I can guarantee you, if you start to follow Jesus, the man of your dreams will show up, all right? Or the girl of your dreams, or whatever. And they will not take you the way you're supposed to go. The job of your life, wow, I've wanted that job forever. It makes $12 an hour. I'll sacrifice my soul for it. First service did not get this. This is special for you. What happens is you find yourself torn between faith and circumstances or faith and doubt. Let me explain this to you. Faith is not the removal of all doubt. Faith requires doubt. I'll say it again. Faith requires doubt. That's what makes it faith. Faith is acting on a belief in spite of your doubt. You're not pretending that you don't have doubt when you have faith. You're saying, I'm choosing to act on my belief more than I'm acting on my doubt. Peter was walking this fine line between faith and fear in this incredible scene with Jesus. Can I tell you, we all live in the same tension, this tension between faith and fear at times, or faith and doubt. Peter didn't completely go under. Jesus saved him. He caught Peter by the wrist, pulled him back up into the boat, and the storm ceased. And you might think, well, that's a great, great ending to the story, but that's not the ending, nor is it the greatest part. The greatest part was when the people in the boat realized who Jesus really was. He really is the Son of God, and they worshiped him, it says. But I want you to know this today. Some of you right now, you are going through the worst storm you've ever experienced in your life. I know some of those storms. And others of you, I have no idea. but you know it. Internally, storms are raging. Externally, the circumstances of your life are out of control right now. You have some level of faith. That's why you're here. Maybe you're holding on. Maybe you're clinging on. I want you to know that when Peter called out to Jesus, Jesus saved him in the middle of the storm, in the middle of the circumstances. His eyes got off track. His eyes got off Jesus for a minute. His eyes got off Jesus for a season. He saw the circumstances. He saw the storms, and it caused him to go under. And sometimes you can feel just like that. The circumstances are overwhelming, and you feel like you're going under. It's time in those moments to get your eyes back on Jesus so that Jesus can rescue you, so that Jesus can save you, so that the circumstances don't take you under. It doesn't mean that the circumstances will stop. It means that you now have somebody to rescue you through the circumstances. Jesus comes to his people in the storms of life in order to deliver them. Peter cried out to Jesus, "Save me." And Jesus did. The crowd go back to Jerusalem. The crowd is on their way into Jerusalem. They're singing this song that says, "Save us." They're singing Hosanna as they're going into Jerusalem, asking God to save them. Peter's heart would have been full. He knows that the Jesus that saved him in the lake, the Jesus that saved him in a few other situations as well, is the same Jesus that he's walking into Jerusalem with that is going to save the whole world. So when he's singing, he's going to be that annoying guy like singing at the top of his lungs that can't sing a note, right? But he doesn't care. He's like, "I know. Hosanna." The same song that's been sung for centuries, he's now singing, and he gets to see the song fulfilled, the prayer fulfilled, right in front of his own eyes, his own touch. Peter knew that Jesus, that they were all singing about, that they didn't fully understand they were singing about, was about to save them all. Psalm 118 was likely the last song they sang together before Jesus would make his way to the garden, the arrest, the trial, the scourging, the whippings, the belittling, the beatings, and ultimately the cross that led to the crucifixion that led to the resurrection. And Jesus was simply answering the prayer of the song. Save us. Rescue us. He did it to save us. It's actually what his name means. You see, Jesus' real name isn't Jesus. That's just what we say in English. His Hebrew name was Yeshua. His name actually means God saves. God saves. "God, would you save me?" "Yes, that's my name. I will save you." This act of Jesus would be the ultimate Exodus story. The Exodus out of Egypt from Egyptian slavery, that was just the beginning. Jesus was here for the real Exodus. The cross of Christ would lead to the true Exodus from slavery that sin and death and Satan and hell were holding over the world. Everybody would have the chance now to be completely and totally set free by Jesus. It was the true Exodus. The final and ultimate fulfillment of Psalm 118 was happening at that very moment that the pilgrims and Peter were singing together. Jesus was on his way to answer the prayer of the choruses that had been sung throughout the ages, "God, save us. Hosanna, save us, we pray." As the worship team comes up, while this song lyric would eventually become a lyric of praise to God, originally it was a cry for help. It was originally a cry for rescue. And I want everybody to get this today. That is what Jesus came to do. Jesus came to save us, to help us, to deliver us, to rescue us from whatever situation we're in, from whatever spiritual condition we're in, Whatever it is we need to be rescued from, Jesus has come to rescue. We were all sinking in sin. Most of us didn't even know it. And Jesus came so that we could all call on Him and say, Jesus, save us. And that is exactly what He will do. He is the blessed one who came to answer our song of prayer. Hosanna, save us. You stand with me. I'm going to ask two things today. If Jesus has already rescued you, if Jesus has saved you, it's a good reminder that you didn't save yourself, that Jesus saved you. We got 3 weeks to Easter, 3 weeks to Resurrection Sunday. I want you to be a spiritual pilgrim for the next 3 weeks. And like those pilgrims in Israel that were every year going to the Feast of Passover, sometimes it would take a week, 2 weeks, 3 weeks to get there. They would sing these songs of praise and deliverance to God all the time. I'm going to ask you, if you've been rescued, would you shift your heart and reposture yourself so that every day you're praising God, that you say thank you to God for something? How about not just every day, how about every hour? How about like on the hour? 1 o'clock, 2 o'clock, 3 o'clock, 4 o'clock, 5 o'clock, 6 o'clock, 7 o'clock. You just make sure you give thanks to God for something. Put yourself in a position, a posture of thanksgiving, of praise to God, the God who would dare to rescue you. Did He not know who you were? And He rescued you anyhow? Simply because you asked. I'd like us to get together over the next couple of Sundays and you're ready to praise God as soon as you walk into this building because you've been praising God all week long. But let me talk to those of you right now that are in the middle of a storm. You're in the middle of a circumstance. There come moments when you have to reposture yourself during the storm, during the circumstance. Because the circumstances have a way of taking all of your energy and all your attention. Sometimes you just forget. You just forget to ask God to save you. Sometimes you ask a couple of times and you just got tired of asking, you got discouraged, and you just need to be reminded to take your eyes and focus them towards Jesus. Focus solely on Jesus. Let Him take care of the circumstances. Sometimes you just need a moment. Just a moment to reset, to reposture, and say, God, I'm going through some storms right now. I can't swim. I'm drowning right now. Could you rescue me? Could you save me? And if you're here today and you've never talked to God about this, maybe the condition of your soul, the condition of your life is one that has been far from God, you can still talk to God today. And you can say to God, God, I need You to save me. I need Jesus to save me. I need Him to rescue me from my own sin, my own bad decisions, my own choices. I've not been leading my life well. Would You lead it? Would You take over for me today? Up here in the front, we have this thing we call the altar. It's just a place to pray. The worship team will lead us in a song. Maybe you want to take a moment today. Maybe you want to come and kneel down or stand and just pray and just say, God, I need You to rescue. Come on up.
Today we join our hearts together, Lord. We join our hearts and our prayers with Peter. called out to you, save me. Join our hearts with those spiritual pilgrims going into Jerusalem singing, God, save us, rescue us. We join our prayers with those that have prayed for thousands of years, the same prayer. God, rescue us. We also join our expectations that you will rescue us, that you are rescuing us, that you are saving us. So help us as we reposture our hearts, reposture our spirits to see your rescue and to give gratitude for it. And would you help each and every one today that is having a storm just tear through their life right now? Would you give them courage? Would you give them strength to call out to you, to shift their eyes towards you and off the circumstances and off the situations and place their eyes totally on you so that they might watch as they cry out to you, as you reach down and pick them up? And so today, we pray for that courage and that strength for every single one. We thank you that you are indeed the God that saves us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.